Good evening. Welcome back as we get another opportunity to open up the Word of God this evening. And as we come to the letter of 2 Corinthians tonight, we're in a section that began in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. And starting in chapter 10, Paul is addressing a contingency. So a group, we're not sure how large this group is, but a contingency in the Corinthian church that has not repented. We saw several chapters back in chapter 7 that there was a good group that repented of their rebellion against Paul, of some of their sins. But this group that he is addressing now in chapter 10 and following has not repented. They are continuing to stray from God and the true gospel. They are continuing to find fault with Paul. Meanwhile, they are following false leaders and teachers, so they haven't bucked all authority, but they have bucked the true authority, God and his servant, his apostle Paul, and they are following false leaders and teachers that have infiltrated the church of Corinth. We went through 2 Corinthians 10 already several weeks back, where Paul defends himself. He speaks of how he conducts himself as an apostle, as a leader of the church. Not to put himself forward, not in a prideful or a showy manner, but to ultimately defend God and the gospel. And from this, we learned valuable traits of a godly church leader, especially for ours to be striving for. And also, we learned what we should be looking for in our leaders, what we should be valuing, what we should be thinking that they should conduct themselves like. We saw a godly leader mixes humility with courage. A godly leader stands for the truth through the power of God. A godly leader rests upon the Lord or what the Lord has done in them. A godly leader is consistent, the same in their character. A godly leader doesn't compete with others. And then lastly, we saw from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, a godly leader doesn't promote themselves. Tonight we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is our third study in 2 Corinthians 11, as it's somewhat of a longer chapter. It was good to break it down, to understand. And along with our last study in this chapter, tonight we find characteristics of an ungodly church leader. What absolutely should not characterize our church leaders, and what we shouldn't be looking for in someone who guides us in the faith. In 2 Corinthians 11, 5 through 12, we dealt with that several weeks back. We saw two things. We saw an ungodly leader speaks and teaches in a way that focuses on them and their tactics rather than the Word of God. And then we saw, secondly, an ungodly leader is out for how much of a prophet that they can receive. And so tonight we're going to carry on. We get some more characteristics, we get some more traits of, and I'll phrase it this way, what our church leaders aren't to look like, or as our theme says here, what should our church leaders not look like? So characteristics of an ungodly leader, or to apply it to our leaders and what we're looking for in our own leaders, pastors, elders, leaders over programs of our church. What they should not look like. What characteristics should not be true of them? So the first one, we're going to get a fair amount. The first one is an ungodly leader claims to be something they're not. And this is 2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 13. It says, "For such men are false apostles." Paul, in the verse right before ours, and even the section right before us, he had just been speaking of accepting payment for his ministry. And the reason that he did not do so from the Corinthians was to put a distance between himself and these false leaders and teachers, which were doing such a thing in an inappropriate way, looking for how much they could gain. They were looking to make a great profit off the Corinthian congregation. He was trying to show they're not like us, they are not one of us, they are not true apostles. He had said in 2 Corinthians 11, 12, right before our text, he said, "And what I'm doing, I will continue to do," and that is not accepting payment or support from the Corinthian congregation. "And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do." And so tonight, we come to our verse, and Paul says again, "For such men are false apostles." Paul calls them simply what they are. They're false. They're not true. They are not apostles. They're not called of God. They haven't been placed in this position by God. They're saying they are, claiming they are, but they absolutely are not. And today there are many who will claim to be Christians. And even further, many who will claim to be Christian leaders, Christian pastors, Christian teachers, when they absolutely are not. They are fakes, phony, not truly called of God, not truly saved by God, but they have the right persona. They can match what a pastor in some ways maybe should look like, or a Christian leader should look like. They say the right things for a time, but they are false, like these false apostles. And we also find, kind of adding on to this first characteristic, we also find, second, an ungodly leader lies for their own gain. It says this in 2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen." So these individuals are leading, they are teaching for themselves. They may say they are in it for Christ, but they are in it, as we've already seen, they are in it for the profit. What they can make, what they can gain. They lie and they act a certain way that's not true. We live in a world of scams. Maybe you have fallen trapped to one, but people sending emails, making phone calls, portraying themselves as someone or something to cheat you out of your money. They lie, they deceive, putting on a facade that's not actually theirs, and they steal. They steal from people. And that is what the ungodly leader does here, pretending to be something they're not for their own benefit. And we see Paul goes and takes this a step even further, that they're not just working for themselves, but they have a boss. They have a boss, these false leaders and teachers. As we find, third, an ungodly leader works for Satan himself. He says this, starting in verse 13, then he carries on through verse 15. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." So Paul here speaks of a disguise. He speaks of a mask that these men have put on who have come into the church of Corinth. And he says it shouldn't be a shocker. As their leader, okay, the one that they work for does the very same thing. And he calls their boss, he calls the one they work for, Satan. He calls them servants of Satan in verse 15. So it is no surprise if his servants... So Paul makes sure that this matter is not taken lightly, okay, that they take this seriously. They aren't just choosing to value some leaders over other leaders as they had done in the past. We know this from 1 Corinthians, that they were following some leaders and making more of some leaders, which was inappropriate. It shouldn't have been done. It was sinful. But this is taking it to a whole different level, as they're dealing with those who do not submit to God, but those who submit to the plans and the purposes of Satan. It's no light matter. This isn't something that can just be passed over, let go, nor is Paul just making a big deal of something that shouldn't be made a big deal of. But this is serious, as they are furthering and promoting the plans and the purposes of Satan with such a statement here, as we get in verses 14 and 15. They are working against God and the gospel. Now, as we think about this, would they have said, or would they have thought, that they were following Satan? Probably not. But Paul is trying to cut to the core of what is going on here. He brought out something similar earlier in the book, earlier in the letter, in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16. He said, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." And we saw ultimately he's not, even though this can be applied to those who are dating or those who are married, this is talking about false leaders and teachers. When he says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial?" Speaking of Satan, another name for the devil. "Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" I want to zero in on verse 14. which Paul bases the disguise of these false teachers on their masters, where he says again, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." We might wonder, how does he do so? Okay, where does Satan portray himself in such a way? Well, Paul had just earlier in this chapter, he had said this in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He had referenced Satan. He said, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." He's referencing back to Genesis 3, which we know that story very well, and I'm going to read it in a moment, but I believe Genesis 3 could very well be what Paul is referencing back to here as he calls Satan an angel of light. Someone that doesn't seem against, but for. Someone that doesn't seem outrightly bad, but may even be good on the surface. In Genesis 3, 1 through 7, to remind us of this story, I want us to see how Satan interacts with Eve. And this is ultimately what Paul is saying, or how he is saying that the false leaders and teachers interact with those in Corinth. We get this in Genesis 3, 1 through 7. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So it's important as we read through Genesis 3 to see this nature in Satan, and then in turn, his servants, these false teachers, because it alerts us to how they make their way into the church. Just like Satan or the serpent made his way into tempting Eve. They most likely, as we think about false teachers and comparing them with Satan, their boss, they most likely will not come barging in like a soldier does, guns loaded. But rather, they will come in like a spy, feeding lies as Satan does here with Eve in Genesis 3, secretly poisoning, questioning God, making us doubt what is true, but remaining undercover to pass as belonging or not seeming evil or not seeming wicked as the serpent does in the garden. Satan in the garden is the picture. As we look closely, we can see how he clearly went against God, but he did so in a way that subtly sought to attract Eve to his ways and corrupt her to God's. It's important for us to see this is Satan's tactic, to see this is the tactic of the false teachers, so that we keep our eyes open, so that we don't lazily or naively follow, realizing that even those who seem and claim to be men called of God to pastor, or people who claim to be teaching the Word of God and know the Word of God, they may not be. It may start with subtle teachings that lead to monumental changes that distort the gospel so that it's no longer the gospel. Remember, they use words. So again, referencing back to what we've already seen in this chapter, they use words that are biblical. They claim to follow the same God, as it says, as Paul had said in 2 Corinthians 11:4, speaking of these false teachers, "For if someone comes and proclaims another, Jesus." So not another God's name outrightly, but Jesus, than the one we proclaimed. "Or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." So we think about these first three characteristics. I want to give an illustration or a personal example that I don't think I've given, at least in these words, but given here, so I apologize if I have. But I had an unexpected experience in my seminary education. I sat under a professor who I would say was likable, He seemed like a nice guy. He was relational, easy to get along with. He was well-educated. He actually had several degrees, so seemed well-versed. He had done his due diligence when it came to education. He came across initially, as we sat in class, he came across initially as trying to get the class to think deeper, to provoke deeper thinking. But the longer that I sat under this seminary professor, I took note to his views of God, to his view of the scripture, and I realized that I was sitting under a false teacher. So at a seminary that was good and reputable, but I was sitting under a false teacher, a man who questioned and did not hold to some of the Bible as truth. He would question things. Did this really happen? Or he would say outrightly, a story never happened. I was sitting under a man that I was pretty sure was not a Christian. And it was surprising because he was very subtle. Some of what he would say was true, and the things that he said that were not, he would say them so passingly as if they were the truth. You'd sit there and you'd think, did I really just hear him say what I think I heard? So the application for us as we think about these first three characteristics, first couple of points, is that we need to be on guard. I was amazed at how many of my classmates in this class just, they rolled with the professor. They seemed to get along. They seemed to be enthralled by his views. They would interact positively with the content. But such false teachers, they're sly. They catch you. They get you to follow them. What they're saying can seem right if we aren't listening carefully and searching the scriptures. A pastor who does not believe in God and the scriptures is not going to come in, as I said, like a soldier with guns ablazing, teaching falsely outrightly, but he's going to trickle it in from time to time. He'll seek to make his congregation question what God said, just like Satan made Eve question what God really said. An internet presence, so as we think about application, an internet presence claiming to produce Christian and biblical teaching, meanwhile, has strayed from the word to worldly views and desires, they will play to your sinful desires that will lead you away from the truth, just like Satan did, playing to what Eve would be tempted by, what she could gain from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we need to be on guard. But another application, and I'll state it simply, but an application for church leaders or someone who would teach others in this church, simply put, if you do not believe the gospel or hold to the scriptures, then you have no place teaching or leading. Move on to the next characteristic. And that is an ungodly leader lives apart from God and his ways. It says, or Paul ends verse 15 by saying in 2 Corinthians 11:15, their end will correspond with their deeds. So it's a short point, kind of reiterating the application that I just gave. But we find here that though the ungodly leader claims to be true, they may act, they may sound the part, they ultimately will not be following the Lord with their lives. They may be able to present a good appearance when they're around us or when they're around the people that they're trying to deceive. But they are not regenerated, they are not saved, they are not transformed by the grace of God, and so they will not follow the word of God with their lives. Might become very apparent as time goes on, or it may stay hidden. But this ultimately matches their end. The life that is not transformed by the gospel, as this verse is saying, the life that is not transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ will end up eternally separated from the Lord. The next verse is in our passage. So if you had your Bibles open, you could see this, but I'll put them up on the screen. The next verse is in our passage. They don't necessarily fit into one of these points or one of these characteristics that I'm bringing out in this message, but they do remind us, and this is how we're going to speak of them, they do remind us of what Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians, and further, for our purposes tonight, it shows us lessons that we're to be gleaning from these verses. So I'll read for us first verses 19 and then just part of, or through part of verse 20. Paul continues on off verse 15 and says, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as the fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you. So this goes back several weeks, but remember, Paul is boasting in this section. And he uses this word in an ironic way. He's not saying that he actually pridefully is speaking here, that he's somehow lifting himself up or trying to magnify himself, but he's speaking of himself. So when he says he's boasting, he's saying that he's speaking of himself and his ministry ultimately to defend the Lord and the gospel. In our next study of 2 Corinthians, so I believe in 2 weeks, we're going to see Paul full-blown boasts. We'll find what he actually means by this boasting and this defense of his ministry. But here in chapter 11, he has especially been bringing out this false teaching and the ways of those that they've been following. And here he speaks of how they have followed fools. So these false apostles, he speaks of bearing with these people in verses 19 and 20, saying, you have followed them, you have put up with them, you have dealt with such things. So, as we already have, but from these verses especially, it brings out a way that we should be challenged from this text to consider what we are looking for in our leaders. As we think about the Church of Corinth and their following, think about what we are looking for, what we would follow, what do we value, what characteristics do we hold up? We've seen some, we're going to get some more, even more specific ones. And as we get them, we're going to contrast them with what we've seen of Paul. And that's the other way that this passage can be applied and the challenge that is given out for church leaders themselves. And I want to read verses 20 through 21 as Paul especially speaks of how he conducts himself in contrast to these false leaders and teachers. As he says, starting in verse 20, for you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. So verse 20, that's the verse we're going to get some more characteristics from. But in light of verse 20, Paul says, we were too weak for that, meaning we didn't do those things. This is not how we conducted ourselves as leaders. We couldn't do these things. He's saying that the Corinthians who have looked down on him, accused him, acted as if he was wrong as a leader, but ultimately he is the one that is in the right. These false leaders and teachers, they should be the ones who stand condemned. So the church leaders should be challenged tonight not to lead how these false leaders and teachers did. And as I said, we're going to get real specific characteristics of ways that they did in verse 20. And since Paul shows here in verse 21 that this is not how he led, we were too weak for that. He's saying we didn't lead in such a way. We're going to contrast verse 20 with the ways that we have seen Paul conduct himself. So the rest of our time, we're going to go through verse 20 now, and we're going to get several other characteristics of false leaders, of false teachers. So another one, I believe this is fourth. An ungodly leader rules like a tyrant. He says this in 2 Corinthians 11:20. For you bear it, you put up with it, you follow this, if someone makes slaves of you. Here Paul portrays the false leaders and teachers as masters over a slave. That these false leaders and teachers, either acting as if they are pastors, we know they're acting as if they're apostles, but leaders, teaching, leading the Corinthian congregation, they are acting like the Corinthians are slaves to be in submission to them. So we think about this phrase, makes slaves of you. There may be a sense in which they were actually calling them to keep the law, okay, the law of Moses, that they would bind them up with rules and regulations and so enslave them. They may have been legalistic in this way, forcing them, trying to force them to follow these laws. But I think there's a greater meaning here, and maybe if we could even say a more general meaning here in the context, that we get a sense that these individuals that are coming into the Church of Corinth, that are rising in power, they were ruling as tyrants over the Corinthians, that they demanded things of them. You need to do this. not on biblical basis or a biblical foundation. There was no respect in how they treated them, no love in how they treated them, no care. But the Corinthians are made to serve these false leaders and teachers. These supposed apostles, the way they conducted themselves, the way they interacted, was like enslaving masters. And unfortunately, we shouldn't only think that this is back in Paul's day. But we have such church leaders, false teachers in our world today that act in such domineering and power-hungry ways. You may have heard or seen it in headlines. People called bully pastors or abusive leaders, where they let power get to them, or that is their ultimate aim, to be in charge, to get people to do what they want. They believe people are in the church to serve them. People are on their staff to serve them and what they believe is right. They treat people as lower than them. They believe they can command people around. They act as if it's their way or the highway. That is how some pastors in our world act, how some Christian leaders act. They act, as I said, as if it is their way or the highway. Pastors have not just fallen because of sexual sin, but recently there have been pastors that have been called out and removed for pastoring like a tyrant. And we see that in our text. We see that is what the Corinthians are following, submitting, even valuing. And as we think about Paul, as I said, we contrast Paul with how he conducts himself. He has already said in 2 Corinthians 1:24, at the beginning of this letter, he said, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith." He said way back in the beginning of this letter that we don't seek to rule you. We don't seek to act as if we are some ruling, authoritative leader in this inappropriate way, but rather, as he says in this verse, we're working. We're serving alongside you for your joy, for your gladness in the Lord. I want to bring us to Peter. Peter brings something similar out to elders. In 1 Peter 5, 2-3, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." And then he says, "Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Peter calls the leaders of the church not to rule like a master would his slave, but lead by example. To act as believers or to act, to speak as believers or to speak, rather than commanding and demanding those in the church around. So simply put, a pastor, an elder, should never be like a dictator, towering over their church or over the church, looking for people to serve them and their agenda. But as Jesus set the example in the upper room, washing one another's feet, they are to serve the flock. The next characteristic that we'll consider from this text is an ungodly leader is greedy. As it says in 2 Corinthians 11:20, "For you bear it if someone makes you slaves of you or devours you." Devour here means to exploit and to consume. And this very well could be referring to what we've already seen in 2 Corinthians 11, speaking of the false leader's desire of money. And we see such a connection as this same Greek word, devour, is used in Luke 20, 46 through 47, speaking of the Pharisees and the scribes robbing people of their money. It says, "Beware of scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces, in the best seats in the synagogues, in the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." So we know from the previous passage that these false leaders and teachers, they would expect payment for their services, for their teaching. And the more they got paid, the higher they were viewed. And we looked at Paul's view of this when we dealt with the previous passage. He gave up receiving such support for their benefit to protect them from seeing him as one of these false leaders and teachers. But Peter, again going back to this passage for elders, in 1 Peter 5:2, he said, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." We find here in this text, in 1 Peter, in 2 Corinthians, What should compel a leader to serve the Lord in his church is not the paycheck, but it's his willing desire to serve the Lord and his people. We also find an ungodly leader uses people. As it says in 2 Corinthians 11:20, for you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you. They were taking the Corinthians captive, is what this is speaking of. The Corinthians were like an animal being trapped, caught. The word used in the Greek for take advantage is the general word for take. But Paul uses it a chapter over in 2 Corinthians 12:16. He speaks of an accusation that was being brought against him. He says, but granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. So they accuse Paul of taking them in by deceit, getting sway, getting a following by trickery. That's exactly what the false leaders and teachers were doing, and they were spinning it around saying Paul was doing this, but he did no such thing. So in 2 Corinthians 11:20, when it says, or when it speaks of taking advantage, these false leaders and teachers taking advantage of the Corinthians, it is bringing out this sly, this deceptive leading astray that we saw earlier in our passage. It certainly can be done with money. Not only can a pastor just be in it for the paycheck, demanding or seeking more and more, but they can just outrightly steal. I heard of a pastor of a church whose wife would sit in the back row of their service, and they would take the offering. The offering plates would be passed from hand to hand. They would eventually make it back to her in the back row, and then she would take the plate and dump it into her purse. So there's ways that leaders can take advantage in a deceitful way, or maybe in a very open way, in such a way, and steal money. There's other ways that taking advantage can happen. Unfortunately, another way, as I've already mentioned, people acting as leaders, as pastors, can take advantage of someone in a sexual manner. Leaders using their position to take advantage of others is never right or acceptable. As Paul is bringing out here, this taking advantage should never be done, but it happens in our world today. Paul said, and we find a contrast with him earlier in 2 Corinthians 4:5, he says this, and he speaks of his own leading and his ministry that is polar opposite from what we've just seen in this take advantage. He says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Taking advantage of is always selfish. It's always wrong. It's not serving others. It's absolutely not serving Jesus, as the leader should always be striving after, as Paul presents himself. He says, with ourselves as your servants, saying he's serving this congregation, and then he says, for Jesus' sake. So these false leaders and teachers were using people to meet their wants, their desires, and this is far from how it should be. And this should never have a part in ministry. An ungodly leader wants all the attention. 2 Corinthians 11:20. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs. To put on airs simply means to lift oneself up. To act or to speak as if you're better. To make yourself high, exalted in others' eyes. And Paul had said two verses before this in 2 Corinthians 11:18, as we read earlier, since many boast according to the flesh. Okay, that's what he's talking about here with this putting on airs. He's talking about boasting, talking themselves up, what they can do, what they look like, their accomplishments. And this is what these teachers, these pastors do. They conduct themselves, they dress themselves so that people will be impressed with them. They are crushed when people do not applaud them. Their aim in ministry is for people to like them and to grow their kingdom. Meanwhile, I'll quote the same verse that I just did, but emphasize a different portion. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. as pastors, as elders, as leaders. It's not our glory that we should be striving for, but the glory of Jesus. May his name be praised and not ours. And then the last characteristic that we find here is that an ungodly leader hurts and harms. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:20, "For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face." So these leaders and teachers treated the Corinthian congregation in such a low manner that they even hit them. Such conduct is we're appalled by, shocked that that could ever happen, and so we think about such a thing and ever getting to such a degree of leading in an inappropriate manner. It's never loving. It's never how someone should be treated, and yet the Corinthians, they felt trapped to it. They were okay with it. They looked up to such abusive leaders. They respected them. And as we think about such a thing, how they could ever come to following such people, they had their values mixed up. These leaders seemed the part. They were confident. They were strong. They demanded respect. They made it seem like they deserved a lot. They acted just like the powerful and the accomplished leader of this world. And the Corinthians, they bowed to it. They fell for it. And meanwhile, as we've seen, as we've worked through this letter, as we've seen even tonight, as we've contrasted, meanwhile, Paul did not conduct himself in this way or do such things, but he genuinely loved this congregation. And he sought their best. He was weak, humanly speaking, as we'll look at in the next passage, but he loved this congregation. So from this, and ultimately this whole passage, we as a church must make sure that we are looking for the right things in our leaders. So if we ever move beyond this church, if we move and we're looking for another church, looking for another pastor, or for following people or watching their content or listening to their content on the internet, we must ask ourselves, are we looking for someone that is accomplished and mighty and authoritative, or someone who loves God and loves the flock? And then secondly, we as leaders, as we think about application, must make sure that we live by what Paul said earlier in this letter. Two verses that I haven't quoted yet, but they bring out a great contrast to what we've seen tonight. In 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15, Paul said, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised." So these false leaders and these false teachers in Corinth, false leaders and teachers today, as we think about all these characteristics, it really can be boiled down to a selfishness. A selfishness, which is the complete opposite of what we have here on the screen. This passage, again, the underlying portion says that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Leaders, we should be leading for one and one alone. We should be leading, not for our desires to be met, but so that God's people would be helped. Those who serve in any capacity, or will someday, may you often evaluate your responses, the things you say, the way you act, the decisions you make, and ask yourself, am I doing this for myself or for the Lord? Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this text. We thank you for your word, which, Lord, it shows us what we should be valuing, what we should be looking for in our leaders. Lord, there are many pastors, there are many Christian leaders who have fallen, Lord, over the years, and those things are tragic, they are hard, they are difficult for the people that followed them. Lord, there are even still some that are leading people astray. And Lord, I pray that you would help such a text to really instruct us, would train us, would guide us, would shape our minds as we think about Christian leadership, that we wouldn't fall into the trap of valuing the things that the world would value, people who look the part in the sense of a powerful person or an accomplished person. Or maybe we start to look at outward things, at how people look in their appearance or how they sound, if they have a charisma about them. But Lord, rather, I pray that we would be looking for someone who loves you and loves your people, someone who seeks to follow the scriptures, someone who is actually saved and seeking to follow you. Lord, I pray that you would shape our hearts and our minds as we think about and as we value Christian leadership. Lord, I also pray for our leaders, those who sit here that lead in various ways. Lord, I pray that you would guard us pastors from ever falling into such ways, into such actions or such words or such treatment of this congregation, for our elders as well. Lord, even for leaders, for teachers that lead in various programs, that teach in our Sunday school program, Lord, I pray that you would guard us from such ways of acting, from such ways of acting that are selfish, that can be boiled down to only thinking about our desires, what we want, and how people can serve us. But Lord, rather, I pray that we would have the mentality that we would act as your Son acted, as he served people, as he ultimately went to the cross. And Lord, I pray as leaders, we would live out in the same way, that we'd be willing to sacrifice ourselves, that we'd be willing to act in such love for your people. Lord, help us to live out such a text. Pray that you would guard us. Pray that you would strengthen us to follow your word. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us this evening, and you are dismissed.